Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1. Just stick your pen or your finger in those two places. We are at the end of the service today. They shortened the worship at the beginning. We're going to come back at the end of the service and have a little bit longer worship experience. And the whole time that we are at the end of the service and that worship experience, I want you to understand the altars are going to be open and you use them however the Lord might move you. If you need to be saved, today is your day of salvation. If you need to recommit your life to Christ, this is as good a day as you'll ever find. And if you just want to come and kneel in His presence and worship Him while you sing, then you can do that as well. Last Sunday, I preached a message to you entitled, Powered by Omnipotence. We as Christian people have God's power in us. Now, I know that's hard for us to wrap our mind around, but there are plenty of promises in God's Word that point us in that direction. We have God's power within us. Jesus, after some time spent with His disciples, sent them out. And here's what He told them to do. I want you to go out. You don't need to even take anything with you other than what you've got on your back. You don't need to take sustenance. You don't need to take weapons. You don't need to take anything. You just need to go and do what I've called you to do. And here's what He said. He said, I want you to go out and heal the sick. I want you to cleanse the lepers. I want you to cast out demons. I want you to raise the dead. What Jesus told His disciples to do was humanly impossible. It was impossible for them to do. They could not do that in and of themselves, nor can I, nor can you. But Jesus told His disciples to go out and do all these things that they had seen Him doing. And then He told them at the end of it, He was talking to them about when they stand before kings and governors, that they don't even need to know or prepare what they are to say, because Jesus said in that same hour that you stand there and they require you to give an account, you don't need to think about what you're going to say, because I'm going to give you what you are to say, because it really is not you that is speaking, it's Me that's speaking through you. So Jesus called His disciples to do some humanly impossible things, but He gave them the power to do them. Now, I want you to know I don't believe we're any different than the disciples other than the fact that they were called first and we were called later. I believe that everybody that has been born again has the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit living in them. They were and we are powered by omnipotence. Omnipotence just meaning all-powerful. We have an all-powerful God that lives within us. And whatever He sends us out to do, He gives us the ability to do it. Amen? Whatever He tells us to do, if he walked in this building today and said, I want you to go out and heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead, then we need to go, because if He's called us and specifically ordered us to do that, then He's also given us the power to do that. But more importantly than healing the sick, more importantly than cleansing the lepers, more importantly even than raising the dead is to know Christ and to make Christ known. In fact, sometime after that, I read to you, or at least recounted to you last week, sometime after Jesus sent out the 12, He sent out 70, and He sent them on the same kind of mission with the same kind of instructions. It's two different accounts, but it's almost exactly the same what Jesus told them to do. On that account, though, it says that those disciples came back to Him, and they said, Lord, this is incredible. Even the demons are subject to us. In other words, You told us to cast out demons, and we've been doing it. And Jesus replied to them and He said, listen, you don't need to glory in this, that demons are being cast out by you. Don't rejoice in that, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in the book of life, that your names have been written down, that you are Mine, that I'm yours, that I live in you. That's what you need to rejoice in. So even more important than healing the sick or raising the dead is the business of us knowing Christ and making Christ known. And when we make Christ known, His kingdom expands around the world. I closed last week's message by quoting a very familiar text. Actually, Jesus' last words to His disciples before He ascended into heaven. And I want to read them to you again today in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. And then we're going to flip over and look at this little short passage in Acts chapter 1. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. By the way, if you look at Luke's account, what Jesus just said in Matthew chapter 28 is immediately connected with what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In fact, Luke, in the end of Luke's gospel, it's not word for word, but Luke at the end of his gospel essentially is telling the same story that Acts chapter 1 tells. And he just separated them into two different books. One was prior to right after the resurrection, and one was the birthday of the church. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so he's just continuing the story, and he picks up right where he left off. This is the same context as Matthew chapter 28. Jesus, just before he ascended back to the Father, in verse 7, they had asked him when he would restore again the kingdom. And Jesus said unto them in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." In other words, don't you worry about when I'm coming back. You don't need to know when I'm going to return. You don't need to know when I'm going to restore the kingdom. Here's what you do need to know: that you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And right after that, Jesus ascended up into the heavens. Let me give you just a real basic pattern for discipleship. We've been talking about discipleship all this year. Let me give you a real basic pattern of the life of a disciple. First, you are called. Jesus calls us to himself. Do you know that not one of us in here that came to Jesus came to him because we were looking for him before he was looking for us? Listen, the Bible said we don't come to Christ until he calls us. We don't feel any conviction of sin until the Holy Spirit begins to work within us. It is the Holy Spirit that initiates his calling in our life. We don't run. The Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 3 that there's nobody seeking after God. God's seeking after everybody. And so he calls us. What does he call us to? He calls us first to salvation. He wants us to be justified with God. He wants us to believe who he is and what he did. He wants us to trust the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross of Calvary, and ask him for forgiveness so that our sins can be atoned for, so that we can stand justified before God, at peace with the Father. Secondly, he wants to sanctify us. He wants to clean us up from the inside out. We're justified, immediately made right with God. That's our spirit is saved. Then our soul comes into play, our mind, our will, and our emotions. He wants to transform those things into the image of Christ, and that is the process of sanctification. Then he also calls us to service. That's connected with the next one. They were called, then they were also equipped. How were they equipped? They were equipped by understanding what Jesus taught. They were equipped by the example that Jesus set. And they were equipped by the power that Jesus put within them. They were called to salvation. They were called to sanctification. They were called to service. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus taught them in his words. He taught them with his example. Then he put in them of the Holy Spirit. And the last pattern, the last point of the pattern, is that they were sent. They were called, they were equipped, they were sent by his authority and by his power to make disciples in all nations. And they went. And they did exactly what Jesus said for them to do. They left that place after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and filled them up with the Spirit. The Bible said, in fact, that Peter immediately began to preach the gospel, and people began to hear the gospel, and people began to respond to the gospel. And when they did, Peter went right down the line and said, if you want to be saved, here's what you have to do. You have to believe on him. You have to be baptized. You have to put aside sin. You have to follow him. Listen, the pattern repeated itself. Jesus called them, he equipped them, he sent them, they went and did what he said for them to do, and that pattern began to repeat itself over and over again. You understand what they did? They went out and called others to come to Christ. They taught them, they led them by example, and they sent them out to do the same thing that Christ had sent them to do. This pattern of discipleship has repeated itself over and over and over and over again. I want to tell you something this morning. If you're sitting in this building and you are saved, You are saved because there was a long line of disciples that came ahead of you that were called, that were equipped, that were sent, and who went and did what Jesus said for them to do, and you and I are saved because of that. Amen. In fact, you look at Jesus' last prayer, John chapter 17. Jesus prayed for his disciples, and at the end of his prayer for his disciples, he said, "And I'm not only praying for them, but I'm praying also for them that are going to believe in me through their word." See, what Jesus said is when they go out and do what I told them to do, they're going to call other people to come aboard. They're going to equip other people to do what they're doing, and then they're going to send those folks. And listen to me, you and I are here this morning because there have been a long line of disciples ahead of us for the last 2,000 years that were called, equipped, that were sent, and who went and did, and we're here this morning because of the message. Now, you know some of them by name. One of my disciples' name was Doris Lloyd, the other one was Alan Lloyd. One of my disciples was Buddy Mizell, who taught the boys' Sunday school class. Poor thing, we tormented him, but he taught us for years. My grandmother was the one that discipled my daddy. My grandmother was the one that discipled my mother. You can see that process of pattern of discipleship has trickled down generation after generation after generation. I'm saved today because somebody was called, equipped, sent, they went and did, and I responded. And now my responsibility is to repeat the pattern. Can I tell you that it's not enough just to be called? There are churches full of people who have been saved, but who are not bearing any fruit. But they are Christians. They're on their way to heaven. But that's where their pattern of discipleship has stopped. Bless God, I'm on my way to heaven. That's all I care about. Well, that's not what he calls disciples to do. I told you at the outset of this, there are a lot of people that believe, but there are not a lot of people who are truly Christians. Christians follow. Believers believe. They may be saved, but they're not following the pattern of discipleship. My goal is not just to make believers, but to make followers of Christ. Because this pattern's got to keep repeating itself or the next generation is not going to be saved. If it had ever broken down in 2,000 years of history, you and I might not be sitting in this building this morning, but somebody was faithful, and we're here because somebody was faithful. It's not enough just to be called. It's not enough to just be equipped. If you are a believer, if you have been born again, you have the power of God in your life to be an overcomer of sin, to be victorious over the devil. You have power in your life to be a witness. The Bible promises you that power. But how many of you understand this? There are a lot of people that believe in Jesus, but they never exercise the power. They're still bound up in sin. They're still getting run over by the devil. They're never a true witness for Christ. So you can be called and you can be equipped and still never exercise that power in your life, that teaching in your life, that example in your life. It's not even enough just to be sent. Because you still have to say, "Yes, I will," and then go. You have to submit to the authority and the command of Christ. You've got to be called, equipped, and sent, and then you've got to go and do likewise in order to be true disciples. That's what the Great Commission says. If you're going to be obedient to His last command, which they call the Great Commission, then you've got to go and do what every other disciple ahead of you has done. By the way, not only is that the greatest commission that's ever been given, that's the greatest need that the world has, is for people to step up and be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we get into a practical application of that passage, of these two passages, primarily Matthew chapter 28 is what I want to look at right now, I want us to consider some things about this Great Commission passage. First of all, consider the source of the command. Consider the source of the command. Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth, and I'm ordering you to obey me." That's the source. Now, folks, listen to me. If I tell you to do anything outside of what the Bible says, you can take it or leave it, because I ain't the final authority. I'm not the sole authority. But when Christ tells us to do something, He has the authority to tell us to do it. All authority in heaven and in earth is mine. Listen to me. How is that possible? How can Jesus tell us to do that? Number one, He tells us to do that because the Bible says that He is the Creator. You look at Colossians, you look at John, the Bible says there is nothing made that he didn't make. That Christ is the creator. He created you. He created me. He created everything that we see. He is the creator of mankind, the creator of the cosmos. God used his son. God spoke the universe into existence through his son. He's our creator. Not only that, he's our savior because he redeemed us from our sins. But not only is he our savior and our redeemer, the Bible says he is our Lord, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that means master. He is your creator. He redeemed you from your sin. He is your Lord. He is your master. Jesus asked the question one time in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Now, we address Jesus as Lord all the time. We call him Lord. Jesus asked this question, why are you calling me that if you're not going to do what I tell you to do? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth, and when I tell you to do something, I mean it. It's not an option. It's not one of those things you can take it or leave it. I have all authority, and if I tell you to do something, I have the authority to tell you to do it, and you have the responsibility then to obey my authority. That's the source of the command. Then consider the scope of the command. Jesus said that the disciples were to go into all nations. Go to all nations. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save anybody, anywhere. He can save them, he can transform them, he can call them, he can equip them, he can send them, and he is doing that. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 made it very specific. He said, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, that's here, in Judea, that's around you, in Samaria, that's people you don't like, to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's people that you don't know. See, I want you to understand, the world has one real basic problem, sin. Everybody's got that disease. Everybody's got that problem. The Bible said we were born in it, we were shaping in it. We were conceived in sin, shaping in iniquity, we're sinners by birth, and we're sinners by choice. The problem with everybody, worldwide, globally, is sin. Sin results in the absence of a relationship with God. Sin separates us from God. You want to know what's wrong with every human being in the world before they're saved? They are separated from their Creator because sin got between them and their relationship with God. And because they are separated from God, they are the enemies of God. They are the servants of Satan. The Bible says that. So every problem that the world has, every person in the world has this problem. We begin with this problem. We have sin that separates us from God. The solution for everybody in the world is the Savior that God sent in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reconciles us to God and restores us in a relationship with our God. So the scope of the command is this. The whole world needs to hear this story. Everybody, all nations, all authority is given to me, and I'm sending you to every nation on the face of the earth to proclaim this news. And thirdly, consider the substance of the command. He said, I want you to be a witness. I want you to teach them. I want you to baptize them. I want you to make disciples, not just believers, but make disciples of them. In fact, he boiled it down to this. Teach them everything that I've taught you. Teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Jesus is saying, look, I passed it along to you. Now you take it just like I gave it to you, and you pass it along to somebody else. And you tell them that they're to pass it along to somebody else. And they're to pass it along to somebody else. Pass along all of it, the teachings, the example, the witness, the calling, the sending, the equipping. You got to pass it all along to them. You got to give them everything that I gave you. You got to replicate what you received. You got to do what's been done for you. You don't just sit on it and soak and sour in it. You share it with the world. That's what he's called us to do. This is an incredible thing to me, an incredible thought to me. And maybe I think about it more because I'm a pastor, but I think it is the expansion of Christ's kingdom. Jesus expanding his kingdom has been delegated to those that he has called, equipped, and sent. Jesus is doing his work in the world through us. By the way, the devil's doing his work in the world through folks too. We're tools in our master's hands. He uses us, he empowers us, and then sends us out to do his work. I think that's what Jesus meant in John 14:12. Those that believe on him, the works that he does, will do also in greater works than these will he do, because he's going to the Father. I'm going to put my spirit in them and multiply my witness around the world. They're going to do the same thing I did, but they're going to do it in greater numbers than I did it. That's us. If Jesus wants his kingdom to expand, and he's delegated us to do the work of that expansion, now we're not doing it alone. That was the whole subject last week. It's his power at work in us. But if we don't do it, who's going to do it? If we're not going to do it, why are we going to keep calling him our Lord? If we don't go, how is the world going to ever know our Christ? Now let me just give you some practical application. Are you called? Are you equipped, and have you been sent? If you're a believer, you have been. If you've been born again, you have been called, you have been equipped, and you have been sent. The only question that's really left is, are you going to go and do? Are you going to obey? You say, preacher, I'm not sure I know how to obey that. Well, we've talked about this some when I talked about personal evangelism. But what is your responsibility as a disciple? Your responsibility is to go to your Jerusalem and be a witness. Your Jerusalem is the people that are around you every day, the people that you come in contact with, the people that are near you, the people that you have relationships with already, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your family. Those are the people that you connect with on a daily basis. That is your Jerusalem. The city that you live in, the county that you live in, the people that you work with, that's your Jerusalem. And I'm not going to go deep in this because I covered it when we talked about being fishers of men. Listen to me, every day of your life, you ought to get up in the morning and say, I'm going to be a fisher of men today. And everybody that the Lord allows me to have contact with, I'm going to do my best to be a good witness for Christ. To be friendly, to be kind, to show them the grace and the mercy that's been shown to me. To love them like Christ loved me. To do my best to sow into their lives the good seed of the gospel. You need to get up every morning and practice personal, intentional, relational, continual evangelism to everybody that's around you. By the way, you're doing that whether you know you're doing it or not. You may be doing a bad job, but you're doing a job. If everybody on your job knows that you're a Christian, but you don't act like one, you're being a poor witness. On the other hand, if you go to your job and do it with excellence, and you do it with your Christian values and your beliefs intact, and you watch what you say, and you watch your attitude, and you watch your actions, and you really try to flesh out a life that pleases God before them, you're being a good witness. You got to do that every day, personally, intentionally, relationally. Try to lead people to Christ. Now, I know that the way that we do that probably more often than not is try to get them in church with us, and that's not a bad thing, but ultimately, if you can't get them to church, you got to get Jesus to them. They got to see Christ in you. They got to know who's number one in your life. You either get them to the church, or you get them to Jesus, and hopefully the church gets them to Jesus if you get them to the church. And then when they come to Christ, you got to walk beside them. You got to help them. You got to grow with them. Are you going to obey? Jesus said, not only are we called to reach our Jerusalem, but we're called to reach our Judea. Now, that may not be the people that are near you, but it's at least the people that are around you. Jerusalem was like the city. Judea was like the state. These people may not be in your immediate presence, but you still might be able to influence them. Now, I'll tell you a Judea for me. It's Facebook. My daddy says, you got 10,000 friends on Facebook. How you know all these people? I said, I don't know all them people. He ain't got the concept of Facebook yet. You know, I heard before Facebook, you could connect with anybody in the world through seven generations, seven steps of separation. Y'all have heard the term before. I've heard that Facebook now has brought that down to like 3 or 4 degrees of separation. That somebody you know on Facebook knows somebody on the other side of the world that you'll never come in contact with. So Judea is like Facebook. It's not people that you come in contact with every day. It's not even people. People come at me all the time and shake my hand and say, something. I like what you posted on Facebook the other day, and they leave and Cindy said, who's that? And I said, I don't know. I'm going to have to go dig through some profile pictures and see. And y'all need to quit using them filters. Because I don't know who you are when you always got a filter on in your Facebook profile. Especially if you got a tongue wagging like a dog out the front. I can't recognize it. That's your Judea, though. Connect with people. Listen, I have people send me private messages all the time. I'll have folks that will connect with me through Facebook that I wouldn't have known otherwise. That's my Judea. You might also be a witness to your friends, and they are the ones that reach your Judea. See, you may not know people personally. They may be out there around you. You don't know them personally, but if you reach your friend, they may reach your Judea. You've still done what God called you to do. You reached your friend, and your friend reached Judea. You're Samaria. This is where it gets a little bit sticky. Jesus said, go to your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria. Samaria is people you don't even necessarily like. By the way, Jesus said in his first sermon, you love your friends. Even the heathens do that. He said, if you really want to be like your father, love your enemies. See, Jesus said, go to your Samaria. He's talking to Jews. Jews and Samaritans didn't speak to one another. Jews and Samaritans hated one another. Samaritans are half-breed Jews. They had a different place that they worshiped. They had some different distinctions. They all claimed to follow the same God, but they didn't like each other. Now, we've got some good stories about good Samaritans and about Jesus ministering to Samaritans. Jesus already setting a pattern for his disciples. What are you doing talking about a Samaritan woman? He'd already set a good pattern, but Jesus told his disciples, go reach a Samaria. That's the people that you don't necessarily like or the people that you don't necessarily understand. That's the people that there are cultural barriers that separate us. That's the people that there are social barriers that separate us. Those are the people that even have religious barriers that separate us. I want you to go tell all of them the gospel because they all need it. And you know what? That requires us sometimes to step out of our comfort zone. Loving our enemies is following the example of Christ. Uttermost. Be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost. That's people you don't know and who you'll probably never meet. The uttermost parts of the earth. People that you don't know, people that you'll probably never meet on this side of eternity. But here's the good news. If you're reaching your Jerusalem and your Judea and your Samaria, there's a good chance some of those folks that you reached in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria are going to go reach the uttermost, and you still fulfilled your responsibility. See, I found this out about the disciples. You study a little bit. Most of those 11 disciples, with the exception of Paul, stayed in and around Jerusalem. In fact, you find out in early chapters of the book of Acts, they were all just kind of hanging out around Jerusalem until the persecution hit, and then they scattered. They were running from the persecution. The upside of that is even though they were being slaughtered in that area, they scattered. And when they scattered, they began to fulfill. They began to take the gospel everywhere so that people were getting saved way outside of the influence of the disciples. But what the disciples had done is taught some people. And when those people, in fact, I thought it was interesting, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said there were people from all over the region that were gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And when the disciples began to speak in tongues, every one of those folks heard the gospel in their own language and responded to it. What happens when they go home? Well, they take the gospel from Jerusalem and they take it to Judea and they take it to Samaria and they take it to the uttermost. So here's the thing, if you really do a good job at reaching your Jerusalem, you'll probably also reach some Judea, who will also reach some Samaria, who will also reach the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, for Peter and James and John, the United States of America is the uttermost parts of the earth. But did we get reached? Amen. Sure we did. See, in some cases, we may not go physically. But that doesn't mean we're not fulfilling Jesus' command. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. You got that for me, BT? I'm not going to turn to it. I'm just going to let you put it up there. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We know these verses very well. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If we're believers, we ought to be telling it. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That's Jew and Gentile, that's Jew and anybody. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever. That's anybody, everybody. Don't matter what color you are, don't matter what culture you're from, don't matter what social background, don't matter what religion you were raised in. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, ask the question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. See, when we're not going personally, we can send others to go. And we're still fulfilling his command. Listen to me. In order for people to be saved, it is imperative that they hear a clear presentation of the gospel. James said that we were begotten again with the word of truth. We were born again because we heard the word and we responded to the word. In order for people around this world to be saved, they've got to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. So if we can't speak it ourselves, if I can't talk to somebody in the uttermost part of the earth, then I have to send somebody that will. The church at Antioch, I'm almost done. The church at Antioch, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that was the first place the Bible says that the disciples were called Christians, the church at Antioch. They took the Great Commission seriously. In chapter 11, verse 29, they sent financial relief to the brethren that were in Judea. If you look at Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, they sent Paul and Barnabas on the first church-sanctioned missionary journey in the Bible. They separated them and they sent them to do that work that God had called the church to do. You'll find out if you look up these places, although the names have changed, the places today, they on that first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas reached Syria, Turkey, and Russia. In Acts chapter 15, verses 40 and 41, they came back to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch. They gave them a report of what they had happened. Antioch rejoiced at what they had done, and they took up another collection and sent Paul and Silas this time on the second missionary journey. They went into what is now Bulgaria, Romania, Bosnia, Hungary, Serbia, and Greece. In Acts chapter 18, verse 22 and 23, they went back to Antioch, and Paul was sent on his third missionary journey. It doesn't say who went with him on this one, but at one point he had Ananias and Sapphira. Was that the ones? Aquila and Priscilla. That was it. Aquila and Priscilla. On that third missionary journey, he took them at least part of the way. But what he was sent on this missionary journey to do was check on the churches that he had already established. So here's what I want you to understand. The church at Antioch caught a hold of the Great Commission. They got a hold of the Great Commission. And they began to call people out. They laid hands on them. They prayed over them. And they sent them out with the resources that they need to reach the world. All but one of Paul's missionary journeys began with the support and prayers of the church at Antioch. The last missionary journey that Paul took, he took as a prisoner. And as a prisoner, he went from one place to another carrying the gospel. He carried it to Crete. He carried it to Malta. He carried it to Sicily. And finally, he carried the gospel to Rome. By the way, you and I are here today because Paul carried the gospel to the Gentile nations of the world. The rest of the Jews, for the most part, except for God pushing them out of their comfort zone and sending them to people like Cornelius, like he did Peter. Most of the apostles stayed right there at Jerusalem, but Paul became the missionary to the Gentile world. You want me to tell you who you ultimately ought to give the credit to for your salvation apart from Christ? Go all the way back to the church in Antioch and say, thank you for doing what God sent you to do, because Paul reached my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy. You can go all the way back to the church at Antioch and say, thank you for sending Paul to be a missionary to the Gentile nations of the world, because ultimately that's where we came from. So let me tell you, folks, you are called. You are equipped. You are sent. We as a church are called. We are equipped and we're sent. And we've got to support other people that are called, that are equipped, and that are sent to share the gospel. I appreciate what Zion Hill does. We do much. We're already, I believe, doing a pretty good job of reaching our Jerusalem and our Judea. We're supporting local mission efforts. We're supporting local ministries. Listen, we support Quarter 3 counseling services. They are doing some phenomenal counseling. I'm on the board of directors now, so I see the number of people coming through the doors and what they're being counseled for. But every one of those folks coming through the Quarter 3 ultimately is hearing a clear presentation of the gospel. Every one of them are being told, you know what the problem for your addiction is? The problem with your marriage? The problem with your emotional condition? If you want the real answer, it comes through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. So we're supporting this ministry. Listen, we may never meet these folks. They live around us, but we don't know them personally. But we're supporting ministries that do. We're supporting Maddie's mission, coming alongside of people that are in some of the hardest times in their life. And Maddie's mission has a core emphasis of sharing the hope of Christ with those that are suffering. Zion Hill's doing a pretty good job of reaching our Jerusalem and Judea. We can do more, but we're doing much. Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth have also been impacted by the gospel through our prayers and through our gifts. Most of the missionaries that we support directly are laboring in Japan right now. But those Japanese missionaries, they're ministering to other parts of the Asian world. People are being saved in Japan and being called into the mission field from Japan and being sent to places like Korea and China. We've got these folks that we have our missionaries leading Japanese nationals to the Lord. These Japanese nationals are answering the call and being missionaries themselves to the world in Asia. It's a phenomenal thing. Zion Hill's got a part of that. But I believe we can do more than we're doing, and I want us to do more than we're doing. I shared this with some of you this week in one of our devotions. My goal, as soon as that family life center is paid off, my goal is for us as a church to give at least 10% of our total budget to outside missions and ministries, to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want us to give at least 10%. That's just a goal. Right now, that'd be $30,900 a year. That's our budget. I want to see us give that money to somebody that's reaching Judea, that's reaching Samaria, that's reaching the uttermost parts of the earth. I'll tell you, that's a bigger step of faith than we've ever taken building any building here. Because when we build a building here, we receive the tangible benefits of that building. But when we send money to places we'll never go or never visit, we'll have to rely on reports. We'll never receive any tangible benefits of that. But we'll get the reports, and ultimately we'll receive the rewards because we've done what God told us to do. I'm done. I thought it was neat a few years ago. My home church, Philadelphia Free Will Baptist Church, had a missionary that came to them from India, and he had been ministering in India and had a core group of people together of 30 or so. And he said, we're still meeting outside, we're still meeting in brush arbors. And he said, sometimes the weather is so inclement that we just had to call off our services. And, you know, they basically said, we really need a building to gather in. We need a place where we can come together as one and gather so that we can teach and disciple. And so after he gave the presentation at my home church, they got talking to this missionary, and I said, how much does it actually cost to build a building like you're wanting? He said, we just need a basic block building. We're not building a cathedral. We just need something to keep the rain off our head. And it was $10,000. And so my home church sent $10,000 to India. And there's a church in India today that actually is considered the sister church of the Philadelphia Free Will Baptist Church in Folkestone, Georgia. They partnered with this group. And there's a church there. In fact, I think a couple of the folks that were members of that church actually visited the Philadelphia church a few years ago. And they stood before the congregation and wept and said, thank you for investing in the gospel where we're at. Our family needs to be saved. Our friends need to be saved. And you're helping us get the message of the gospel to the lost. Listen, I want to do more. I want you to join us. More importantly, I believe Jesus wants you to join us. This is His kingdom. It's His mission. It starts with your salvation. It continues with your sanctification. He's done everything necessary to secure you and to clean you up. You just have to receive it. Romans chapter 10, verse 19, we read a while ago, makes it very easy to understand what you have to do to be saved. But after He gives you that precious salvation, He don't want you to keep it. He don't want you to keep it bottled up. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. He wants you to share it. Get outside of your box and share it with somebody else. He forgives you of your sin. He fills you with your spirit, and He sends you out to serve. This is an incredible thing to me. that my life is important to His kingdom. That the Lord can use me to change somebody's eternity. Now I'm not taking, I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying. This is not for me to be glorified. I'm amazed that God could save me. I'm even more amazed that after He saves me, He can actually use me. But if we do what He's called us to do, we have an opportunity to make an eternal impact, to change the landscape of heaven, to see the kingdom expanded. That's incredible. You can do a lot of things with your hands. You can do a lot of things with your life. There ain't nothing that's going to last the final judgment except what you did for Christ. And you have an opportunity to do that. I'm going to ask our musicians to come back to the stage. I want you to stand with me this morning. We're going to sing several worship songs. And I want you to just, if you have to go, I understand that. But if you can just stay here and worship, just ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? Maybe today is your day to surrender to His salvation. Maybe today is the day that you recommit yourself to Him and to His calling in your life. Listen, God may be calling some of you into the mission field. He may be calling some of you to step up and step out of your comfort zone and go somewhere. Listen, if He calls you, I believe this church will get behind you and we'll send you to do what He's called you to do. Let's just worship Him this morning. If you need to come to the altars, Brother Edward's here. I'm here. We'll be glad to pray with you this morning as you come.